2 Chronicles 26:8 says this, "The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become very powerful." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, tribute and tithe. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. I pray, Lord, that you will help me to be accurate to communicate your word and what it is that you would have us hear and learn and understand today. So, Lord, help me to be correct in doing that. Give us hearts and ears to hear it and receive it. And, Lord, we do it ultimately all for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, last week I brought a message where I talked about the idea of, was Jesus poor? And I did that because some questions had come up in a podcast that I had listened to and my kids had listened to, and we were discussing this idea that Jesus is poor, and that's a common understanding in the Protestant Christian church in this country. And as I hope that you saw that I demonstrated quite clearly and convincingly last week, that's not the case. I'm not saying that he's a Middle Eastern oligarch, you know, is this huge wealthy billionaire. That's not what I'm saying. But the idea that he was poor is just cannot be supported biblically. So there was something about it, and I want to say this today, too. Even though I'm talking about tribute and tithe, and we'll talk a little bit about tribute here in a minute, this is not a tithing sermon, okay? That's not the intent. As I always say when I teach about finances or certain things I say, right? God is not trying to get money from you. He's trying to get money to you. Because when we're faithful with our finances, God will bless us with more so that he can direct us on how to use it for his kingdom. That he wants to bless us for what reason? So that we can be a blessing to others. We become a conduit. And money is just a tool. That's the way the Bible handles it. It's not evil in and of itself. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil, according to Scripture. Money is a tool, and he wants us to be obedient in how we handle it. And when we're obedient, then he can give us more, and we can use it again to do his work. Then when we're faithful to do that, he'll give us more so that we can do his work again, that we're blessed to be a blessing. We're a conduit through which he flows. Man, God's intent is not for man to work for money, but for money to work for man. You don't work for money. Money works for you, okay? That's the way that we deal with this. So this idea of tribute we got into last week, what, you know, to understand tribute and to understand what happened that first Christmas when the wise men brought gifts to Jesus, they were bringing tribute as we discussed last week. I wanted to look a little bit more about this idea of tribute because I really understood that I didn't probably do enough to explain it to you. We're not going to get into a deep study here of the Hebrew language, but this idea of tribute has been around almost since the beginning of time, the beginning of man. And I believe that tribute is kind of the first thing that we see as a foundation of what we know today as tithe, all right? They are very similar. The Hebrew word for those two, they're very similar. Their application is similar. They are translated similarly throughout, and they mean things in addition to tribute and tithe. They mean things like honor, a portion, and a blessing. Those are different ways that that is used. Honor, portion, and blessing. If I had to equate the terms, I would compare the idea of first fruits that we receive first fruits. And first fruits basically means increase. Increase that we see on the efforts that we make, all right? First fruits would equate to tithe. And we tithe, Scripture tells us, on first fruits. And tribute would equate to offering, something that we do that, again, that blesses, that honors, that's over and above based on those first fruits. So first fruits, I would equate to tithe, and offering, I would equate to the idea of tribute. The word tribute in the Hebrew is used 30 to 40 times in the Old Testament. So it's not something that's unusual. It's just something that we don't hear much about. People don't teach about it. The idea being that tithe is paid on our increase, and it's something God requires of us as a part of our covenant relationship with him. If we are in covenant with God, then we are expected to pay that tithe. And tithe literally means 10%. So we pay 10% tithe on our increase. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. Offerings, or a tribute, are a gift in honor of the blessing to the one who from the one who we're paying honor to, the one that we're paying tribute to. When we pay tribute, we're giving an offering to honor, acknowledging that we have been blessed by this person, God, whoever. So that's the idea behind tribute as we understand them as Christians. So we're going to see tithe referenced in Scripture, but I want to look at the idea of tribute first and take a look at what Scripture has to say about that, because again, there's so little that's taught on it. So let's go back to where we opened, 2 Chronicles 26:8, and take a look at understanding tribute. And why am I doing this? Because as I said last week, I believe that what, if you look at the practice of what the wise men, the magi, however you want to, whatever term you want to call it, the kings that came to worship Jesus at his birth, I believe that they were paying tribute. It certainly looks like tribute from everything that I see in Scripture. They were paying him tribute. So it's important, I think, that we understand the idea of tribute. 2 Chronicles 26:8 says, "The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the border from Egypt, because he had become very powerful." So I didn't read the entire passage with this. We'll take a look at a little bit longer, but just to save time, I just read this. There's a much longer verse in context. But if I had read it, you would see that Uzziah, for two reasons, he is being honored here, okay? There's reasons that they're bringing tribute to him. He was paid tribute because the people that were paying tribute to him, they had been defeated by him. That was a reason for paying tribute, okay? A nation, a king that had been defeated or subjugated would pay tribute to the king that had defeated them. So these several nations, and in the passage, the broader passage I didn't read, there are multiple nations listed that were paying, besides the Ammonites, paying tribute to Uzziah because he had defeated them. They were basically his subjects at this point. They also paid tribute to Uzziah because they honored him. It wasn't simply the fact that they had been defeated, but they also honored him as a greater king. One thing you have to understand, we're going to see this with Melchizedek and Abraham. The lesser always paid tribute or tithe to the greater. It was a form of honor. They didn't have to simply be defeated by them. It was just a way to honor them if they were going to have a relationship together. In fact, we see, and I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but Melchizedek, who I know probably some of you have never even heard of Melchizedek. Anyway, we'll talk about that in a minute. Melchizedek Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek. Now, we think of Abraham, you know, in the hierarchy, you know, there's God, Jesus, Moses, Abraham. They're all, you know, up here, right? But Melchizedek received tithe from Abraham. So what does that mean about Melchizedek? He was greater than Abraham because Abraham paid tithe to him. And it wasn't because they had defeated him. It was because he was honoring him, acknowledging him. Abraham was acknowledging him that you are greater. So Uzziah here is being paid tribute also because they are acknowledging, these other kings and kingdoms, that he is the greater king. So he is being honored, he's being respected by the lesser kings. They paid tribute and honor. A portion of their wealth, of their kingdom, was paid to Uzziah. Backing up a few verses in 2 Chronicles 26:4 and 5, it says, "He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him to in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success." So I believe that God was honoring and blessing Uzziah. Why? Because he did what? He did right in the eyes of God. And he had a fear, a reverential respect of God. So God was honoring him through these other kings and kingdoms that they would pay tribute to Uzziah and to Israel. And so when we do right and when we respect God, there's honor that comes with it. Let's look at 1 Kings 4:21. 1 Kings 4:21. And I'm going to have to keep moving here this morning to get through all this material. 1 Kings 4:21 says, "And Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. Those countries brought tribute, and Solomon's subjects all his life. Tribute was customary for that day in that it was paid, as I said, to subjected people. People who had been subjugated paid tribute to the one who had subjugated them. Even kings paid tribute to other kings. And that's going to be important in the New Testament as well. Kings paid tribute to other kings. Why? Because they had subjugated them, or they honored them, they respected them, they wanted to live in peace with them, they were a greater king and they wanted to have a good relationship with him. They paid tribute to them. That's the idea of tribute. 2 Chronicles 17:11 said, some Philistines brought Jehoshaphat gifts and silver as tribute. And the Arabs brought him flocks, 7,700 rams, and 7,700 goats. And so here again, we see this idea. I'm just reading this to drive home that idea of paying tribute. The Philistines paid tribute to Jehoshaphat, silver, and the Arabs paid him in it says, flocks. Why? Because he was recognized as being the greater king. And so these lesser kings paid tribute to him. So let's take all that and let's go back into Matthew chapter 2. We were here last week, verses 1 and 2, and then I'm going to jump to verse 11. And this, of course, is the wise men, the magi, these kings from the east coming and paying what I believe is tribute to Jesus. Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to jump to verse 11. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who is born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures. I mean, obviously jump forward to verse 11. They opened their treasures and presented him gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Now, as I said last week, we sing We Three Kings because it lists three gifts. But we don't know there were three kings. It doesn't say. We just are told these gifts typify the type of gifts that were given to Jesus at his birth. They're all gifts of great value. If they were to be converted into money, it would be a large sum of money. And this is where I got thinking last week on the way home. Again, we don't know. It could be two. We know it's multiple. We know it's kings from the east, right? It could be two. It could be three. It could be eight. It could be 10. It could be 15. We don't know how many. But they were kings, and they came to, they saw the star, and they knew, and I don't know how they knew this, but they knew that this was the star of a king. And they came to what? To honor him and worship him. They recognized, and this is why I say that I am very confident that what they were doing is they were paying tribute. They recognized this star as being a king and being a greater king. And so they brought tribute to him. It was, and this is what I said last, it got me on the way home. They weren't just simply giving him gifts, and I know I didn't make this point strongly enough last week. They weren't simply giving him gifts, they were giving him tribute, which is a significant portion of their own wealth, their own kingdom's wealth. It wasn't just, here's a gift. I want to make that. Now, that doesn't mean, I'm not saying again that Jesus was just, you know, rolling in it all of his life. That's not what I'm saying. Because we know that Herod wanted to kill all the children 2 years and younger, right? All the male children 2 years and younger. And so his family did what? They fled into Egypt, right? And so maybe they used this wealth to live for those years that they were in Egypt. Because maybe, you know, Joseph wasn't work. I don't know if he wasn't able to work as a carpenter. We don't know. But maybe that's one of the things that they did with it. But they had what they needed. The point is they had what they needed. They were paying tribute. It wasn't simply as we think of bringing a gift, a nice gift, an expensive gift. You know, we do that from time to time. People that we love. I mean, there's the typical gifts that we give, and then there's the really nice gifts that you get that you give your wife after 20 years of marriage, 30 years of marriage, whatever. She just had to take a diamond necklace that I gave her and get a new chain put on it. That was not the typical gifts. That wasn't the tube socks that I usually give her. No, she usually does a little better than tube socks. But anyways, but there are nice gifts, expensive gifts. We all understand that. That's not what this was. These weren't just nice gifts. They were paying tribute, okay? A significant portion of the wealth of their own estates or their own kingdom. Chris? You know what? That's a great question. I haven't looked it up. I didn't look into the Greek in that, but I should have. Sounds like the same thing. Right. So I want to look at, in addition to this, I want to look at Matthew 2, 7, and 8, because I find this interesting as well. It says, "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make careful search of the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.'" Herod wanted to know where Jesus was because he understood the reason that the Magi were going to worship and pay tribute to him was because Jesus was a greater king. And that's what made Herod nervous. Is that there is a king, and they're saying he's the king of the Jews, king over all of Israel. Well, Herod was the king of Israel. And these three, I almost fell into the trap too. These magi, these kings, were showing up. They didn't come to worship Herod, the king of Israel. They stopped off there and said, "Howdy, but we're looking for the real king." And that's what they're saying, amen? Herod understood this. That could not have made Herod comfortable. I guess that's why he wanted to kill every male child 2 years and under. Because he understood that they were saying, "There is a greater king here than you, and we're going to his place to find him and pay him tribute, not you." That could not have sat well with Herod, amen? It wouldn't have sat well with anybody. He knew that Jesus was a greater king. His chief priests and his teachers told him Jesus would be the shepherd of all the people of Israel. Well, again, that was supposed to be his position. And yet, here his own people are telling him, there's going to be somebody greater than you. And it appears that it's this Jesus that these other kings are coming to worship and pay tribute to. Maybe, he told the Magi in verse 8 that he wanted them to tell him where, when they found him, where he was. Maybe, like he was going to go. He basically, I think, was making them think he wanted to go and worship and pay tribute to him also. But I don't think that's what he wanted to do. Well, we know that's not what he wanted to do. Not only did he want to kill Jesus, maybe he wanted, think of all the wealth that they were going to give him, maybe he was going to steal that for himself. Because he understood this is a significant amount of wealth that is being given. And so certainly Herod's motives were not pure. He even himself understood that Jesus was greater, and this idea that the kings were coming to pay tribute to him was understood by Herod. I think it's pretty clear without saying it, I think it's pretty clear that that is what is going on here. So I want to take that idea, this whole idea of tribute that we've discussed, and tie it in a little bit to tithe as well. I mean, I don't. It's not a common thing that I teach on tithe, but I figure that I might as well. This is as good a time as any, and we can look at it in relationship to tribute and understand that as well. If you want to say the idea of paying tribute from the kings here to Jesus, we can make this a Christmas message, right? Let's look at Genesis chapter 14. I'm going to start in verse 17 and read through 20. Genesis 14, verses 17 through 20. It says, "Then Abram," who we also know as Abraham, "then Abram returned from defeating," I can't read all these names, "Canaan, and the kings allied with him. The king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheva. This, that is, the king of valleys. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. So who was Melchizedek? He was priest of God Most High, it says. And he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. So he's saying, God is the one that delivered these other kings into you. Then Abram gave him being Melchizedek, a tenth of everything. So as I said earlier, the idea here ties together of tribute and tithe. So this is a very early time that we see tithe being paid in Scripture. All right, this is actually at the beginning of what we know of God establishing a covenant with the people of Israel who come from Abraham and Sarah. I mean, the Israel nation, the Jews, the Hebrews that we know, I mean, it's all, this is always confusing. Hebrew or Israel is the nation, all right? Jew is their religion. Hebrew is their ethnicity, all right? But it's essentially all the same folks for the most part. So the nation of Israel, the Jews who God established his covenant with, come from Abraham and Sarah. God makes a covenant with Abraham and Sarah, and all of their offspring become the Jewish nation. So he's way up there on the pecking order. But as great as he is, God establishes his chosen people through Abraham. Abraham pays tithe to Melchizedek. So Melchizedek is greater. So at the beginning of God's establishment of the Jewish nation, and it's the covenant with them, he established the principle of tithe, all right? He established the principle of tithe. And Abraham tithed to Melchizedek because he was the greater one. He was seen as to be greater in this relationship. And so he's following a principle that he would have known from the principle of paying tribute. This wasn't something new and unheard of. It was established and familiar because of tribute. But it says that he paid a tenth, and tenth means tithe. Tithe means tenth. And so that's what he did. So let's look at kind of a New Testament explanation of what we just read here in Genesis. If we look at Hebrews chapter 7, we essentially see this recorded, all right, with a little bit more explanation. Hebrews 7, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 and then jump to verse 7. It says, this Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings, and he blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, which means king of peace. He is without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. Like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. The plunder, now just remember, we're going to talk about this in a minute. The plunder was an increase to Abraham, all right? Verse 7, and without a doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. So Abraham is the lesser person. He pays tithe to Melchizedek, the greater person. But it says that the lesser person, Abraham, is blessed by the greater person. Do you get that? So we would think that Melchizedek was blessed by Abraham because Melchizedek received the tithe Abraham gave him. We would think Melchizedek was the one blessed, but that's not what it says. It says that when we honor the greater one with our tithe, who gets blessed? We get blessed. That's why I tell you, I'm not trying to get money from you. I'm trying to get money to you. So we're blessed so that we can be a blessing. We don't work for money. Money works for us. So here we're told. Now, this Melchizedek, I'm just going to tell you, who do I think Melchizedek is? I think Melchizedek is Jesus. When it says without beginning of days, without mother or father, a high priest forever, So this is, I believe, a pre-incarnate, if you will, before Jesus was born. That's the way you talk in seminary, pre-incarnate. A pre-incarnate Christ, all right? This is a manifestation of Jesus before he was born to Mary. I believe that the fourth man in the fire was Jesus, all right? A pre-incarnate Christ. So certainly the lesser here, now we can understand why Abraham, even though he's this great patriarch, he paid tribute to Melchizedek. And he was, though, however, blessed in return. So let me ask you this. There's a question always like, well, tithe is Old Testament, it's not New Testament. Well, we just seen it described in the New Testament, okay? And if Melchizedek is in fact Jesus, and he's a high priest forever, then wouldn't the idea of paying tithe as Abraham did to the one who is greater, the high priest, wouldn't it still apply? Isn't forever still going on? I don't think forever stopped at the end of the Old Testament. I think forever means forever, all right? So I think that it still applies. Let's go on and look at some ideas I said I would discuss. Let's look at Deuteronomy 14:22. Deuteronomy 14:22. It says, you shall surely tithe all the increase of your gain that the fields produce year by year. This is the idea of first fruit. People are always wanting, this question always comes up, when I tithe, do I tithe on gross or do I tithe on net? Gross, of course, being the whole amount before, you know, Uncle Sam and all of them take their portion of it, and what you're left with is your net. So do I tithe on gross amount or net amount? Now, I'm going to give you an answer that almost I don't ever hear any preacher give. You tithe on net. Because you tithe on increase. Do you get the money that Uncle Sam takes from you? No. I don't, even if you get, I mean, you're going to have to live a long time to get it all back, okay? So it's not increase to you. Tithe, you tithe on first fruits, on increase. Abraham tithed on the plunder that he had received. Okay, that was increase to him. So tithe is on our increase. So we tithe on net. All right. I'm up here to be honest with you. See, here's what I believe. And this is going to sound really. Please don't misunderstand. I appreciate this church treats me well. In their employment of me, okay? Absolutely. But ultimately, they don't pay me. God pays me. And your tithe supports this church, but you know what? If you don't tithe, but God wants this church's need to be met, it'll be met, whether you tithe or not. He'll find a way to do it. It's all his money, and he'll take care of it. Now, why does he want you to tithe? Because tithe does what? It blesses you. All right? So that's the principle. God wants us, and we'll look more about that. But we tithe on the increase. I'm not trying to get money from you. I'm trying to get money to you. Let's look at Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 7. This is my Christmas. Think of this message as me giving you a Christmas gift. I'm trying to get money to you, all right? Deuteronomy 16, 16 and 7. 3 times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So these are the 3 times that all the men are supposed to appear. No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord God has blessed you. Now, it doesn't matter to me, and I don't think biblically it doesn't say whether you give tithe weekly, quarterly, annually. We actually have a family in this church that gives annually. They give the whole year in one shot at the end of the year. They pay tithe. It doesn't matter how you do it. In this case, basically, they were paying, they were paying thirdly, three times a year, all right? But it doesn't matter. The point is that you pay on the proportion. Each of you must give a gift in proportion. You know what that proportion is of our increase? And our increase is our what? Our net. What's the proportion? 10%. 10%. 10% for somebody that makes, you know, $30,000 a year is different than somebody than the amount of somebody who makes $300,000 a year. It's the proportion. All right? We give the same portion, 10%. And that's what God has instructed us. So we have this, and we have, again, instruction on how to do it. Let's look at Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 6. Malachi 3, starting in verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. Well, there again, Old Testament, New Testament, he's the same. I don't change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. When we think of us leaving God, we think about going out in disobedience, in sinning and carrying on all kinds of behaviors and actions that we shouldn't do and not doing things God would have us do. God is saying specifically that the people of Israel have left him in what regard? Are you afraid to say it? What's it say? It is in their giving. And how does he say for them to return to him? How would they do it? By giving, by giving their tithes. Isn't that what it said? Return to me and I will return to you. Maybe for some people, they don't see God in their life because they haven't returned to him through their giving, so he hasn't returned to them. Wouldn't it be a blessing to you for God to return to you if he's left you? Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In a tithe and offering. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Again, it all belongs to him, 100%. He only asked for 10% of it. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and I will and see, I will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. This is the only place I know of in Scripture where God tells man to test him. Usually it's like, hey, don't test God, right? But in this way, he says, test me. And he says, test me why? Because what's he going to do? He's going to bless us. He wants to bless us. But we have to do our part so that we can show that we can be trusted. Folks, most of us don't have $1 million because if we did have $1 million, it'd ruin us. We could go get really stupid with $1 million, amen? $1 million would ruin us. He wants to show that he can trust us. So he says what? To do that, he wants to see us be faithful in our giving. When you do that and show me that I can trust you, I will bless you. Because why? Because you've shown me that I can trust you. And I want to bless you. Why? I want to bless you so that you can be a blessing. Test me in this. This is, I mean, God's, everywhere God is like, you know, if you want to get really some good reverential fear of God, read the book of Job. Okay? When God says, brace yourself and I will question you and you will answer me like a man, and you're just like, oh, Job wanted to dig a hole in the ground and crawl into it. He was so fearful. This is the one place God's going, please, please test me. Please, I'm begging you, test me so I can bless you. He doesn't do that anywhere else in Scripture. He says, test me. He says, the whole nation is cursed because of this, though. I'm going to bless you so much you won't have room. In other words, and again, God is saying, I'm not trying to get money from you. I'm trying to get it to you. You thought I was just making that up when I first got up here and said that before I started preaching, didn't you? You thought I was just making that up. No, that is what he's saying. I don't want to get it from you. I want to get it to you. And it's not just getting it to us. If you go on in verse 11, he says, I will prevent the pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. The blessing he wants to give to Israel will be a witness to other nations. Isn't that what I just read? The other nations will realize that you're blessed. They'll call you blessed. This was my thing, and I've said, you know, I'll tell you before about this idea. Why does God want us to demonstrate that we can be trusted with the finances he blesses us with? And why I said we don't have $1 million because it would ruin us. If giving, all right, giving. If God has your wallet and your tongue, if those two things are submitted to him, probably all the rest of you is submitted to him as well. Because let's be honest, we have a hard time. Those are two of the hardest things to fully submit to God, our wallets and our tongues. Remember our tongue set on fire from hell? Remember that one? That's what the scripture says. If he's got those two things, he's probably got all the rest of our life as well that we've surrendered to him. Proverbs 3:9-10. Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Oh, I told you I was going to have to really move. I'm not going to read this, but I'm going to talk about in 2 Corinthians 8:1-9, dealing with the grace of giving. Every Christian is called to the role of giving, but there are some people who have a supernatural gift of giving, okay? That's a different thing. But Paul is commending the church here for giving, you know, and he says they gave out of their extreme poverty. I'll read this part starting in verse 7. But just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. So he's saying here, you know, he's not commanding them, but he's just saying it's a reality check. Again, are we surrendered to God in all areas of our lives? This is a reality check. So he says, I will, you know, want you to excel in the gift, the grace of giving as well. And so Paul's just checking the attitude of their heart here, our ability to do this. When we're saying that when we do give, what we're saying is, God, I trust you that if I give this, I'll still have enough for my needs to be met. That's what we're saying. It's an issue. It's a statement of faith in one way, that if I give, I'll still have enough. Our pastor in San Diego used to challenge people. He'd say, I'll challenge you, if you'll tithe legitimately, fully tithe for 3 months, you'll be a tither the rest of your life. And he said, I never had anybody come back and tell me that they regretted starting to tithe. And I believe him on that because God will keep his word. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Again, the attitude of our heart. Again, now this isn't talking about tithing. It's not using the word tithe specifically, but it is talking about our attitude in giving. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 16:2 how to go about doing this. It says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, and so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So he says, you know, take in our budget, we you know, operate in a budget. The first, and we started doing this by we would map out how much money we needed for all the different areas of our life. And when I got paid, I had a little slip in my billfold that Judy had determined I needed so many five, so many 10, so many 20, so many, you know, to fill the envelopes that were all of our different bills. And so I would go, I said, I need these things. And then we paid, that money was set aside in those envelopes for those bills. Those were what got paid before anything else, the things that were necessary. Not the niceties that we wanted, not our wants, but our needs. The first thing. Number one envelope. Tithe. That's the first thing that got paid. That's the first envelope that gets money, okay? Set aside an amount determined in your heart, okay? Weekly, he talks about here, on the first day of the week, each one should set aside a sum of money, keeping it with his income. What is in keeping with our income? 10%. That's why how it's equal in proportion for everybody. But do that. He's giving us a system for doing it on how to do it, go about doing it the first day of the week. It's the first thing in your budget because I believe that's what that is a statement, again, of faith. I trust you, God, that if I give this, I'm going to have enough to meet all of my other needs. So God is not, again, not trying to get money from us. He's trying to get money to us because he tells us how to go about doing this so that we can be blessed to be a blessing. Let me close with this. Because again, the whole idea, well, and man, you can find people argue this all over the place. Tithe is not New Testament. Tithe is not New Testament. Tithe is not New Testament. Okay, let's look at the New Testament. So, Acts 4, verses 32 through 35. Acts 4, 32 through 35. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed to have any of his own possessions or of his own. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There was no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Now, I want to throw into this, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if no man should work, then neither should he eat, okay? We're not discussing charity here for people that weren't willing to pull their fair share and do their fair share of work. That's not what this is not welfare, okay? But there are different people that had different levels of means and different level of needs. And why do I read this saying, okay, if we don't want to live according to tithe, let's look at what they did in the New Testament. In the New Testament, they're essentially being willing to make everything that they own available to the use of the kingdom. They sold houses, they sold land, they brought it, and they did what? They gave it to the apostles to be used. So basically, it wasn't just paying 10% every week off of my net income, it was making all of my resources available, if needed, for the kingdom's use. So, okay, if you don't want to live by tithe, 10%, then we'll live by this example and make 100% available. Which sounds like a better deal to you? Again, I'm not saying they gave 100%, but it was on the table, so to speak. Realizing that it was all came from God, and that if I did what God laid on my heart to do, then he'll meet my need. He'll take care of me. I don't have to worry about it because I'm not cared for by the world. I'm cared for by God, and I can trust him that if I do my part as he leads me, then he'll take care of me. It's the attitude. That's what got Ananias and Sapphira in trouble. Right? They sold property and they only brought half of it. It wasn't that they brought half of it, it's that they lied about bringing half of it. Because when they were asked, is this all you got for the sale of your property? They said, yes. And then they went, because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Because it wasn't all of it, it was half of it. It was theirs. They could have done whatever they wanted with it. That wasn't the issue. The issue wasn't that they kept 50 and gave 50. It's that they lied about it. It's a check on the attitude of our heart. So I wanted to help us understand tribute better and exactly what it was the kings, the magi, did when they came and gave Jesus these gifts to honor him as the greater king. And how even Herod understood what was going on. This wasn't just the giving of a nice gift. This was paying tribute to someone they recognized was a king and a greater king. And it's based on this idea that we operate even today in giving of tithe. And so I'm giving you this Christmas gift today because God's not trying to get money from you. He's trying to get money to you, all right? So we can all be blessed to be a blessing. And it's fun. It's so cool when you see a need and God lays it on your heart to do something, to bless that situation, to help somebody, and you have the means to do it, and you do it, and they're blessed. And it's so exciting. It's so fun. You're like, God, I want to do that again. You are really blessed from it because of it. And that's what God wants. He wants to be able to use us that way if we have the right attitude and if we understand what we're doing. So tribute and tithe, it's biblical. It's New Testament, I would argue. And God wants us to practice it so that he can fill up our storehouses to overflowing. And that serves as a witness to the world around us. That's the idea of being blessed, to be a blessing. We can bless the world around us because God has blessed us. And it's a great testimony to the world who needs Jesus. Amen?